did you bring your Bible? Take it out. Let's open it up. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. One of the greatest things that God has taught me, and something that I like to teach to others, is the study of typology, foreshadowing, literary foreshadowing, even a lot of authors, those who write fiction, novels, things like that, they will use literary foreshadowing in a lot of their stories. Well, God wrote the future into the past. If you want to know what's going to happen and how it's going to happen, number one, God will make plain statements in the Bible, such as, for the Lord himself shall appear from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is a plain statement. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Those are two witnesses that teach us about the rapture, the translation. But then you have stories in the Bible of what that looks like. God drew for us a picture of the rapture, the translation. One of those is in a man by the name of Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. So we know that Enoch, according to Hebrews 11, was translated into heaven. He went from this world into heaven without seeing death. There is another example of that in your Bible. Who was it?
Elijah.
Elijah was carried into heaven by a whirlwind. He went up into heaven without seeing death. But then he passed his mantle over to Elisha. And there's a whole nother story there. But typology is, to me, it's an amazing study. And if you want to see what is going to happen in the future, read the Bible, believe the Bible, and then go look at these stories. There's way too many of them for me to cover in this 1 hour that I have. But let's look at some of the examples. You have Ecclesiastes chapter 1 open. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9, that's what I have on the screen. The Bible says, the thing that hath been is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which is before us. If you go to the verses before that, he gives you examples of that. If you look in verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Then he gives another example. In verse 5, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteth to his place where he arose. So the Bible's telling you, as one generation comes and passes away, another generation comes along. That's the way it is. The sun comes up, the sun goes down, and then it comes back up again, and you're going to see the same thing all over again. He also says in verse 6, the wind goes toward the south, turneth about unto the north, and it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. The word circuit is a circle word. It means it's going to start in one place and come right back around again to the same place. And then look at the next example, verse 7. All the rivers run into the sea. The town where I pastor, Festus, Missouri, is right alongside the Mississippi River. My dad was a riverman. He worked on the Mississippi River. And in there in Missouri, all of our creeks and all of our streams and all of our little tiny rivers run into the Mississippi. The Mississippi runs into the Gulf of Mexico. The sun and the wind, the heat, picks up that water from the ocean, puts it into the upper atmosphere, and you know what happens to it? It comes back around and falls right down on Missouri and goes right back into the river again to go down to the Gulf of Mexico, come back up, fall into the river, go down. Never mind. All the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. And then we see there in verse 9, the thing that hath been is that which shall be. Paul described it like this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things What was he referring to? He gave examples of stories that happened in the Old Testament. All these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. I submit to you that our Bible, the Word of God, is more valid, more true, more relevant in the days that you and I live in than at any other time in history. Because God is going to fulfill in, I believe, our lifetime. Am I right or wrong on that? I don't know. I'll tell you at the end of my lifetime whether I was right or wrong on that. But I believe that we could very well be the generation that sees the fulfillment of everything that God said in His Word. And by the way, God is going to do it by the book. Can I get an amen out of God's people? Amen. If you don't believe that, Hebrews 10 tells us the exact words that Jesus spoke before He left heaven to come to the earth. He said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." And there are some people who say, well, not everything that God does is in the Bible. I don't agree with that. Jesus Himself said, when I come, I'm going to do it by the book. And if it's good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for you and I. Somebody say amen. He says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And in Hebrews chapter 4, you know what he was talking about? This is what gets really interesting. Hebrews 4 points you right back to Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14. Do you know what happened there? That is when Moses sent 12 men into Canaan land. They went and spied out the land for 40 days. When they came back, what did they tell Moses and the people that they saw in that land? Giant. See, everybody said the same thing. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe the Bible? Then you believe in, get ready for this, you believe in giants, dragons, and unicorns. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, people may think you're nuts, but you believe in them. You believe the witnesses that came back and said, we were in their sight as grasshoppers. Can you imagine how big those giants must have been if those men were reporting accurately? And Paul is saying here in Hebrews chapter 4, he said, let's not fall after the same example of unbelief. Because 10 of those men came back and said, we can't go in that land. Those are giants. The walls are too big. We will not be able to prevail in that land. Two of them said, Joshua and Caleb, two of them said, because the Bible says they had a different spirit. And they said, we believe what God said. God said that land was ours. God said that He was going to give it to us. And I say, let's go marching in like we own the place. But that's not what Israel did. And God made them wander in the wilderness 1 year for every day that those witnesses were gone. God made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until every one of them that left Egypt died in the wilderness. They were not allowed to go in because they did not believe what God said. Do you believe the Bible? This is what's going to carry us through in the days that we're heading in. Because I'm just going to ask you a question. Do you believe that we may face a cruel nation that without God on our side, there's no way in the world we'd be able to win? I do. 1 Corinthians 10:6 again. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And what the Bible's telling you is pay attention to the Bible and believe the Word and trust in God's Word. And if you want to know what is coming in the future, then you get your Bible out, you read it, and you believe the testimony that God gave us. was talking with some folks yesterday, and the question came up, and I thought I would incorporate that into the lesson that I announced we were going to talk about. This is the Generation Armageddon. There are two nations that are going to have a face-off in the last days. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24. He said he's going to give you the signs of the that were in the last days. He said, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. You remember him saying that? You know what was interesting to me one day was that Jesus didn't say nations against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. He said, nation, singular, shall rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. And if you think about it, there are two types of people in this world right now. Saved and lost. Saved people are led by the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Lost people are not. Lost people, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 tells us that they are controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In Genesis chapter 3, God talked about two seeds, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and they were always going to be at war one with another. So I think in the last days, it really all boils down to two distinct nations, two very distinct types of people. Saved people, sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Lost people, sealed by a mark of the beast. Does that make sense to everybody? God just makes it very, very simple. So let's ask the question, were there giants in the earth in those days? Are we going to see something similar to that in the last days? Where do these giants come from? And this is a big controversy. Some people say, oh, you people are nuts. You believe in giants. You people are nuts. You believe in angels and human women and all that stuff. And I don't believe any of that stuff. Well, I'm just going to ask you, just for the sake of this hour, will you trust what the Bible says? Can I get you to say amen to that? Will you trust the Bible? Genesis chapter 6, you can follow along with me. Open your Bible up. Make notes, underline things. Verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God. Now what we're going to do is we're going to, from the Bible, we're going to identify who the sons of God are. From the Bible. Not from the commentary. Not from a blog post, and not from the book of Enoch. Because I looked, and there is no book of Enoch in here. I've read the book of Enoch. It's interesting, but I don't trust it. I only trust what's in this book. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. Can I hear somebody say? Amen. So you believe that, right? You believe that they were incredibly huge, large people. Is that what you believe? That's what the word giant means. So that's what they are. There were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. What does that mean? There were giants in the earth before the flood. There were giants in the earth after the flood. And then it tells you in this verse how they got here. Okay? How they got here. When the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. And they bare children to them. The same, these children, became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And I'll just simply throw this in very quickly. Every civilization in the world throughout history has had a story of the gods mating with human women and producing an offspring, a race of very large, fierce, angry, irritable, hateful, mean giants. Every civilization has that. Now, should we accept that as fact? Not necessarily. But we have what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that the giants were the offspring of sons of God and the daughters of men. But the big question in people's mind is, who are the sons of God? They do not believe. Some people do not believe that they were angels. Let's address that issue. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. What are we seeing here? We're seeing a day when there is some sort of congregational meeting in heaven. Sons of God are coming to present themselves before the Lord, and we also see Satan coming also among them. So do we have at least an indication that the phrase B'nai Elohim, sons of God, is a reference to spiritual creatures? I think yes. Same thing in Job chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. So we have basically the same thing again. We have a congregational meeting of what looks like spiritual realm creatures, angelic creatures, meeting with God, and then, of course, Satan's coming along to find out what's going on. And remember, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And what is he doing there concerning Job? He's accusing Job before God, saying, Job worshiped you because you made him rich. You take away all his stuff, he'll curse you. God said, go for it. Well, it didn't work. So he comes back again. Well, Job worships you because you made him healthy. Take away his health. Take away everything he's got. And then he'll curse you. God said, do it. But, very interesting statement here, don't kill him. You know what that tells me? That without the restricting hand of God, Satan has the power to take human life. How many of you believe that one? I do. It was forbidden to take Job's life, but Job came through just fine. We have another reference, incidentally, in the book of Job concerning the sons of God and a clue as to who they are. Job chapter 38, verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So now we have a connection in this verse. We have the Bible telling us that the sons of God are stars. What does the Bible mean when it references the stars? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. God said, unless thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven. Now, you write this phrase down and do your own search a little bit later on when you get home or whatever. By the way, if you want a good Bible search tool, go to purebiblesearch.com. Purebiblesearch.com. Who has a copy of our software and you use it? What do you think about it? It's awesome. I just was adding to your phrase there. She said it was good. I said it's awesome. Okay? And what's really good about it is it's free. Amen. And I still say being free is better than being cheap. Do your own search of heavenly host, host of heaven, the host. You'll find that it references angels, all right? So God told him, don't worship the stars who are the host of heaven. Let's look at another example, Isaiah 14, 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above what? The stars of God. What are the stars here? They are the angelic realm. What we're doing is we're comparing scripture with scripture. Back here, we see that the morning stars are the sons of God. Here, we're seeing that the stars of God are the angelic realm. Revelation 12, 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. What do we know that Lucifer, with his tail, what did he cast down to the ground? Devils. Angels. Because it says that later on in Revelation 12, 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So, angels are stars, which are the sons of God. Now, let me just throw this in here real quick. Some say that the phrase sons of God applies to the offspring of Seth, and the daughters of men applies to the offspring of Cain. Who in here has heard of that? A few of you, okay? What verse is that? Does anybody know? Why are you giggling? There isn't a verse that says that anywhere. And I was arguing with a preacher, and I thought he was my friend, and he said, "Oh, come on, you ain't one of those, are you?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You don't believe that angel stuff, angels and human." He said, "That wasn't angels, that was the sons of Seth." I said, "Show it to me." "Well, it's in there. Show it to me." And he got mad. See, when they can't show it to you, then they get mad and start calling you names. Okay? Because they lost the argument right then. If it's not in the Bible, it does not exist. If it's not in the Bible, I don't believe it. What I do believe is that the Bible is telling you that the sons of God are the stars. They are the angels. What about, take a look at this. Hosea chapter 1 verse 10. "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass, and in the place where it was said unto them, 'Ye are not my people,' there it shall be said, 'Ye are the sons of the living God.'" And he's given that title to the children of Israel. And he references the sand of the sea. In Genesis 22:17, God tells Abraham that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the what? Stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. So look at what we've gathered together so far. We find that Israel is being given the title of the sons of the living God. God compares them both with the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven. You follow me? Sons of God, stars of heaven. Here they are, the stars of heaven. Here they are, the host, the stars of God. Here they are, the morning stars, and they're called the sons of God. So just about every reference to, in the Hebrew, B'nai Elohim, which is sons of God, in just about every reference, we have an indicator that these sons of God were angelic beings. Let's look at the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, when it gives you the phrase sons of God, it refers exclusively to born-again Bible believers. Okay, but let's look and see what the Bible says. John chapter 1, verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Who in here would raise your hand and say, "I believe on the name of Jesus Christ and I am a son of God"? What about the rest of you? Romans 8:14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Romans 8:19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God." See, we have the title, sons of God. We don't have the appearance yet. But we will. When this old, corrupt, wicked body is taken off, and that new man on the inside of us is presented before God, we are the sons of God. Because you have been born again, have you not? Who's your new father? God is. Amen? And that which is conceived of God in you sinneth not, just like Jesus never sinned. Watch now, it's getting pretty good. Now watch this. Philippians 2:15, "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as what? Lights in the world." Paul said that we, as the sons of God, are going to do what the stars of heaven do, and that is shine as lights into a very, very dark world. By the way, that's not just something in the future. You can shine as a light to this world right here and right now. Somebody say amen. ye are the, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. I say, let your light so shine before men. Amen. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Let me just ask you a question. Who in here thinks that when you get your resurrected body, you will not be as ugly as you are now? Amen. And I'm looking at y'all, and I'm certain glad it's going to be that way. Amen. Do what? What did he say?
Likewise.
I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'll have a new life. Amen. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. You know who he is? He is the bright and the morning. Wow. Sons of God are the stars. Jesus being the bright and the morning star. And when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Matthew chapter 22, verse, in fact, turn there. Matthew 22, this is a very important passage. Because if I'm telling you right, and what I say is right, then it must be right throughout the whole of the scriptures. Scriptures cannot be broken. Amen? So if I say the sons of God were angels, if there's one or two places in the Bible that contradict that, and I keep saying it, then obviously I'm wrong, and the Bible, they let God be true and every man a liar. So if it's true in one place in the Bible, it has to be true throughout the whole Bible. The scripture cannot be broken. So Matthew 22, verse 28. Therefore, in the resurrection, they were asking Jesus, you know, a guy has a wife and he dies, does not raise up children. Then the brother has to take the wife and he dies. And that happens, you know, six or seven times. Whose wife is she going to be? And he said, you err not knowing the scripture. He said, verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as who? The angels of God in heaven. You and I, when we leave this world and are with Jesus, we are going to be as the angels of God in heaven. Do you believe that? That's what he said. These are then the sons of God. And I can tell you, I mean, you do your own study. You go through the scriptures like I did. I did not find any place in the Bible that made me believe that the sons of God applied to anything other than current or future angels. Didn't find anything in the scriptures. If you find something that contradicts that, I would like to see it. I'm being honest. I would love to see it. All right? So who were these sons of God? I believe the Bible's telling us that they are angels. Now watch this, because some will say, read this verse here. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And some have said, well, obviously, the sons of God cannot be the angels because the angels do not marry. Well, now we're going to address this part of it, and we're going to address it with scripture. Notice the exact words that Jesus said. They are as the angels which are where? In heaven. The angels in heaven do not marry, and they are not given in marriage. But Jude then tells us something about the angels who are the sons of God that married these human women. Does anybody remember what Jude said? Jude said, the angels which kept not their first estate, their position, their house, their status. Their status and their house and their position was they were in heaven. In heaven, they are not allowed to marry nor are given in marriage. So in order to do this, they left their first estate. They fell. They left heaven and they took them wives. They left their own habitation. These angels that did that, they are not the ones that are roaming around the earth right now doing evil deeds at Halloween. These angels, God put them in prison. They are in chains right now. Right now, these angels are in everlasting chains under darkness, reserved under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, he's given you an example. The word as is a very powerful word in the Bible. As it was in the days of Noah. So what should you do? Go back and read Noah. By the way, let me throw this at you. I'm doing a series on the rapture. And there's some, and I don't really want to trample on somebody's beliefs. If this is how you believe, that's fine. But I believe that at some point before the translation, I think God's people are going to know it. Because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, they were marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Do you know what day that was? If you go back to Genesis chapter 7, God ordered Noah and his family into the ark, and then he told them, from this day, for yet 7 days, and I will destroy the world. Did Noah know when the flood was going to occur? Sure he did. The day that he entered into the ark, God told him from that day would be 7 days and then God would destroy the earth. Noah knew. Elijah, Elisha, and 50 of the sons of the prophets, they all knew when Elijah was going to be taken into heaven by a whirlwind. They all knew. Surely the Lord God doeth nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets, and I believe that's all right here. God does everything. I'm telling you, God does everything by the book. Can I get an amen from you? Okay. So the word as here, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, what did Sodom and Gomorrah do? They gave themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. What did these angels who kept not their first estate do? They went after strange flesh and are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Remember that? Remember what typology is all about. Typology is all about what happened in the past that you see in the Bible to give us an example and a foreshadow of things that are coming. So I'm going to ask you a question. Take your Bible, open up to the book of Daniel. And while you're turning there, I'm going to ask you a question. In the future, is there going to come a time when angelic beings, albeit not good ones, when angelic beings are going to join themselves once again with humankind? Who said yeah? Because you answered the question correctly, you get a free DVD off of my table over there. And your choice of any YouTube video. Free of charge. By the way, I haven't mentioned this. Go to our table. Go to Chris Pinto's table and Roger Oakland's table and Paul McGuire's table. Go visit these tables. Take advantage of the material that they have. Everything. These guys are not pastors. I pastor a church, and God has blessed us. And I'm not. If you offer us money, I won't turn it down. I promise you. Okay. But all of our videos are free of charge. If you'd like to take one of each, you're certainly more than welcome to do that. If you would like to help us out with our expenses, we would appreciate that. God has allowed us. I have a church of about 85 people, sometimes 80, sometimes 75 there on Sunday morning. But God has allowed us to distribute DVDs all over the world, and God has given us 2 full-time FM radio stations in Kenya. We operate 24 hours a day just on the free will offerings of people like you. And I just want to, if you help us out with that, I just want to tell you thank you. And I want you to tell God thank you. Okay, will you do that for me? Tell God thank you for what he's done. Daniel chapter 2. Do we believe that that which was is that which shall be? Do we believe that angels, evil angels, are going to join themselves once again with humanity, humankind? I covered this yesterday. Daniel chapter 2, verse 40. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. If you look in verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, the number four is important here. They are principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual, see that word spirit? Spiritual wickedness in high places. That's your fourth kingdom. This is why there isn't an army on the earth that can subdue them and make them stop invading earth. They cannot be over. Flesh and blood does not scare them. Okay? The fourth kingdom, the Bible says, shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Literally, his DNA. And we are living this year, 2017, is the year that mankind begins the manipulation and the adding to and taking away from his own DNA. 2017 will go down as the year that man began the process of evolving himself. Not waiting on nature, not waiting for another 4.5 million years, which I never believed in to begin with. Doing it himself. Man is going to receive help from this fourth kingdom. They are going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. That which was is that which shall be. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men. The estate is where they are established. The house of man. These angels left their estate. They left heaven. They came and mated with human women. These are different than the angels which fall with Lucifer down to the earth. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Jude said that they were held in everlasting chains, which were being disobedient in the days of Noah. In Job chapter 4, verses 18, 19, we see that God charged these angels with a crime. The crime that they committed was called folly. Behold, he put no trust in his servants and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay? That would be us, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. In other words, God is saying here, he charged his own angels with folly. Why would he hesitate to charge mankind, who's nothing more than clay and dust? Okay? The word folly here refers, Judges chapter 20, verse 6, they committed lewdness and folly. Folly is a reference to lewd, indecent acts. 2 Samuel chapter 13, you remember Tamar, the daughter of David? Amnon wanted to lie with his own sister. He was hot for her. So he made like he was sick, right? And was going to have Tamar come and minister to him and try to nourish him. And when she came in his room and the door was shut, he grabbed her. And just as he was about ready to force her, look at what she said. Verse 12. She answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly." We have two witnesses in the Bible. What God charged those angels with was lewdness and fornication. They went after, just like the men of Sodom, they went after strange flesh. Is everybody following me so far? What I'm doing is I'm laying you out in line upon line, precept upon precept, spiritual thing with spiritual thing, what the Bible says happened in those days, because I believe it is a foreshadow of what will happen. So let's go back now and look at Genesis chapter 6. The sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. Those daughters of men bare children that were the offspring of the sons of God. Now, that raises a couple of other questions. Number one, how did this work? Do angels have bodies? I just ask you the question, do angels have bodies? Some of you are going, yeah, some of you are going. Do angels, here's the big question. If these sons of God were angels and they fathered children, do angels have DNA? It's a big question. So the objection that people have to this, number one, they cannot marry. Number two, they are spirits. Therefore, they are formless apparitions. Like, you know, we saw Casper the ghost, right? Casper the ghost, he kind of floats in the air and he goes through walls and can go through trees and nobody can touch him. And that's our idea of what spirits are like, is that they are formless, like mist, like big floating gas bubbles or something like that, all right? But what does the Bible say? Zechariah talks about how God formed the spirit of man within him. Who in here has ever poured concrete? What do you use? Forms. You don't want that concrete running all over the place. You set up forms. And when you pour that concrete, it's inside that forms and those forms. And when you pull the forms off, that concrete is in the form that you formed it with. God specifically says in his word that when he gave man a spirit, he formed that spirit. That's your spirit has a form to it. It's not just some unknowable floating gas. Genesis chapter 18. Let's look at angels. Let's look at how they are. Let's look at what the Bible says. Genesis 18 verse 1. We have three men coming to Abraham. He ran to meet them from the tent door, bowed himself toward the ground. I'm going to run through some of this very, very fast. Abraham commanded, "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." So Abraham's servants were going to take these men. They were going to sit down by the tree. They were going to rest themselves, and they were going to get their feet washed. Did these men get their feet washed? Or I'll ask you a bigger question. Did these angels have feet? Yes. They got washed. Second question. Do angels eat? He took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them and stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Psalm 78:25, man did eat angels' food. The manna that was in the wilderness, God feeds the angels with. So what the Bible says. Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained who? How many of you believe that you have entertained an angel unaware? How many of you really believe that? Don't go ahead. I think we have. I think we have at our church. I can remember a story. I'm not going to tell it, but I think we did. Okay? How do you know it was an angel? See, that's just it. I don't. I was unawares. But Paul's telling us clearly that we could have angels sitting at our table eating our food and we wouldn't know it. He said, be careful. So what does that tell you? That they're not as formless and void as we think they are. All right? Genesis 18:16, the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. They rose up. These two men, then in Genesis 19, we see they are angels. That's how they're identified. And they're identified in Genesis 18 as men. They are then identified in Genesis 19 as angels. So these two angels came to Sodom. Lot sat at the gate. Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold, now my lords." Lot knew who they were. He called them lords. "Turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night." And here again, they're going to get, these angels had the cleanest feet of all heaven. "Wash your feet and you shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And you can just see Lot sweating going, no, you can't do that. He pressed upon them greatly and they turned into him. He entered into his house and he made them a feast, and they did bake unleavened bread and they did eat. These angels are very fat. And they have clean feet. So twice now we see angels having their feet washed. Would you know what that means? That the men washing these angels' feet could feel and touch the angels' feet. They had a body. They ate food. They sat down. They laid down. They walked. They rose up. Seemingly like men do. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them unto us, that we may know them." That which was is that which shall be. Here you have a clear example of men, human men, who are willing to commit fornication with angelic beings. That which was is that which shall be. Mankind is going to join himself with agents or persons or whatever you want to call them from the fourth kingdom. And I believe that fourth kingdom is a kingdom of spirit beings, evil angels, gods with a little g. That's what I believe the Bible's teaching us. But the men put forth their hand, pulled Lot into the house. Look what they were able to do. Their hand was sturdy enough to be able to grab Lot, pull him in, shut the door. Verse 16, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. These angels literally dragged Lot and his family outside of Sodom, and they said, "We have got to get out of town because we cannot destroy this town until you're out of here and safe." That's what your Bible tells you about angels. So I'm going to ask you the question, do angels have bodies? We have to believe what the Bible says. Now, second question. Do angels have DNA? Do you have DNA? Some of you are not sure. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to turn there. I want you to see it. Which is, Mike Hoggard speak for, "I need a drink of water." Are we having a good conference this year? Say amen. Amen. Can I get you to give a warm round of applause to Brother Howard and all the men on this great committee back here? Will you do that? You pray for them and pray for the needs of this conference so they'll be able to do this. They don't want to go into next year's conference in debt. Okay? So you pray about that, all right? 1 Corinthians 15, are you there? Say amen. 1 Corinthians 15, wonderful, wonderful chapter in the Bible because it teaches us about resurrection. It teaches us about the body that we're going to get one of these days. And it's going to be a real body. It's going to be better than this old nasty shell that we have on the outside. Amen? It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be in the image of Jesus Christ. It is going to be perfect. It is going to be sinless. It is going to be without any disease, without any pain whatsoever. No more gray hairs. Amen? No more glasses. It's all going to be beautiful. Now watch what God is teaching you here. 1 Corinthians 15:37. That which thou sowest, he's talking about a seed. Put a seed in the ground. Thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. In 2011 and early 2012, I had to bury my father and my granddaughter. And the only way that I had strength enough to lay these two precious people into the ground was something that God told me from His Word. He that goeth forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And it dawned on me that I was not burying my granddaughter. I was planting the seed of her new body that doesn't have the disease that took her life. And I can't wait for the day that I get to see what her new body looks like. I don't see how lost people deal with it. I don't see how they do it. Can I get God's people to say amen? I don't see how they deal with it. Amen? So we take a seed, and a seed basically is, some of you farm, so you know what seed is. It's a hard shell on the outside. It's got this meat in the middle of it, but in there somewhere you can't see it is a package of chromosomes that contain a book. A book that God wrote called DNA. The Bible term for it is seed. You take that seed, you plant it in the ground, that outer shell corrupts, that's the body corrupting so that what's inside can come forth with a new body. So look at verse 38, look at it very carefully. God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And to every seed his own what? Body. So if it has a body, according to the Bible, it has seed that made that body. Does that make sense? Everything living on this earth was made from DNA. Everything. And if it doesn't have DNA, it doesn't have a body. It's not alive. So look at it. Verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and do every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Verse 40. There are also celestial what? Bodies. Celestial means of the heavens. And bodies, terrestrial. Terrestrial means of the earth. The glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So what we put together from all that we've seen so far is that angels, given the name of sons of God, having bodies, and those bodies carry seed. You and I carry seed. According to the Word of God, the celestial body is one kind, the terrestrial body is another. And you would think God has a law of prohibition prohibiting the celestial from joining with the terrestrial. And he did. He forbids the angels from marrying in heaven. So they left their first estate and came down and took wives of that which they chose. And when they went into those wives produced children who were hybrids. Let me show you a symbol. In the Masonic Lodge, they refer to the two pillars that adorned Solomon's temple, one called Boaz and one called Jachin. I want you to look at what sits on top of each of those pillars. On one, you have a globe of the earth. On the other, you have a globe of the stars. And in masonry, those two pillars are what is joined together to form the new temple of masonry. Masonry says that its secrets are hidden inside Jachin and Boaz. And remember what we learned this morning. And if you were here this morning and I didn't make much sense, I was not feeling good this morning. As soon as I got done, I went and laid down. I feel better now. But from what we learned this morning, Boaz was 23 cubits tall. Jachin was 23 cubits tall. That's 46. That's the number of chromosomes where our DNA is stored in every cell of our body. Wow. So when masonry says that its secrets are hidden inside of Jachin and Boaz, do you now understand what they're referring to? They're referring to the seed of mankind. Let me give you another symbol. Who recognizes this? Anybody know what this is? What is that? The tree of life from the Kabbalah. Jews practice a form of mysticism called Kabbalah. Their main symbol is what's called the tree of life. And it's very complicated. If you ever wanted to join a religion whereby you could study it for your entire lifetime and never understand any of it, join the Kabbalah. Whereas if you just wanted to join something simple where you could understand everything, become a Christian. Somebody say amen. Amen. I see you over there, Tim Rubis. I know. Let me just show you this. Let me see what I got coming after this. Yeah. Let me just show you this very quickly and I'll be done. The Kabbalah has what's called the tree of life. Notice that there's a man here. The image of a man, the figure of a man. Very quickly and very short, I will tell you that that image is the Antichrist. Because in the Kabbalah, they say that, see those lines there, those paths? There's 22 of them. Those coincide with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. You can find that out in Psalm 119. That also represents the 22 letters that your DNA is written in. Remember, DNA is a book. In thy book, all my members were written. God wrote that book using 22 letters called amino acids. And there's 22 of them, just like the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet that God wrote the Old Testament in. Isn't that neat? God writes books, amen? And he tells man, don't take anything away and don't add anything to it. So what does the fourth kingdom do? It adds their own selves to the very seed of men that God said don't add anything to the book. The 22 paths in this tree are the 22 amino acids of man's DNA. The 10 circles that you see here, they are what's called the 10 demigods, 10 divine beings, 10 kings, 10 toes, 10 horns. Just like in Daniel chapter 2, verse 43. They in the toes shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. What you're seeing in this symbol is exactly what Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 2 in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. They, those 10 kings, those circles, fusing and mingling themselves with the seed of men, represented by the 22 pathways. Those are 22 amino acids. And guess what happens when they join with the seed or DNA of man? It produces a child. Do you know who that child is? He is called by Paul the man of sin, the son of perdition. You're looking at Bible typology, Bible prophecy. We are seeing it come to life right in front of our very eyes. From this day forward, you pay attention to everything that you see on the internet, everything you see on the news, everything you see in the newspaper that relates to the augmentation or the alteration of human DNA. You're already alerted to genetically modified foods. Are you? Who in here knows about that? Who in here thinks that they don't want anything genetically altered or modified? Somebody say amen. Can we escape it? Nope. It's taken over, hasn't it? If you farm and you're going to farm the way the companies tell you to do, you farm with their seed using their product, or you don't farm. It literally is leaving man without a choice. And we're entering into a time right now. You watch and see if it doesn't happen. Corporations, healthcare bills, legislation being passed that will pretty much make sure that before you're covered by some big government healthcare system, they want to change your DNA in order to do it. Who in here believes that's coming? You know what we do, Rick? We stand and we say, no. I would rather die as God created me than live as man tries to recreate me. Can I hear God's people say amen? God bless you. I love you.